Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Telestials used to sing that song on the Moles Singing Convention on WLAC at 5:30 in the morning out of Nashville, Tennessee. How many remember Moles Singing Convention? Anybody? Anybody? J. Basil Mole? Come on. Wow. I am old. I am old. All right, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We start Thursday night talking about what Romans 1 says about creation. We believe in creation. We believe in God. We believe in creation. We believe in the Bible. We didn't come from apes or monkeys. Life didn't come from non-life. Not a single shred of evidence anywhere of a life form changing from one species into another. God made things. Now, there's adaptation within a species. You cut your hair. You trim your toenails. But there's nothing ever crossed a species. There's no missing link. They can't find any. Because there's nothing linking those things. Anyway. We see in Romans 1 that when you can teach a nation of young people that there's no God and no creator, then you deliver them from the fear of judgment. If you deliver them from the fear of judgment and accountability to God, their maker, they will live like your neighbors live. They will do to your society what's been done to your society. You are wondering, scratching your head, the political crowd and the think tank crowd and the do-gooder crowd are scratching their heads saying, how do we fix all of these problems we have in our society? It's real simple. You go back to first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and you stop teaching this monkey business. You stop teaching this life from rocks business. And you tell those boys and girls you're a created being and God made you and you'll stand before Him one day. And that'll straighten that out. No rock ever said thou shalt not kill. No ape ever said thou shalt not commit adultery. No amoeba climbing up through the evolutionary ladder ever said thou shalt not steal. God said that. You get rid of God, there's nobody left to say it. Anyway, Romans 1 says, verse 18, for the wrath of God, happy Sunday morning to you too, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Every teacher in every school, every professor in every university, every newscaster on every network knows the Bible teaches creation. They just don't think it's right. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of belief. And the Bible says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know in your heart there's a God. You know that. For God has showed it unto them. You know when you look at creation, it didn't happen by accident. You know that. For the invisible, the eye that you look at creation with tells you. You can't. It's only this camera. I got this camera, this greatest camera. It's got all the gadgets. It's got all the gizmos. It's the most advanced camera ever in the history of the world. That camera can't do 1/1,000,000th of the things your eyes can do. You talk about autofocus. You talk about speed. You talk about capturing images. It's incredible. That's just one little part of your body. Anyway, 20, for the invisible things of Him, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And what you have in the rest of the chapter is 26, 27, homosexual behavior, 29, sexual immorality. Then you get down here, 29, murders and backbiters and all that nasty stuff that comes because people wanted to make themselves a god rather than worship the God that made them. A lot of people say they believe in God. They believe in a God they made. They don't believe in the God who made them. But the Bible teaches that every one of us is a created being Just like the first man, the first woman were created beings, and the God who created us with a knowledge and understanding that we are accountable to Him. And your world does not want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of a God to whom they are accountable. They're perfectly all right with you having a God to light a candle to at a vigil. They're perfectly all right with you having a God to send your thoughts and prayers to if something goes wrong in your life. They will not tolerate the idea of a God that is going to call you to stand in front of Him and give account of your deeds. That's what they don't want. And the Bible's way ahead of you. The Bible's way ahead of you. The Bible describes the process whereby men replace God with a substitute deity or a substitute religion of their own liking. That's all spelled out for you, written in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And we'll look at that this morning if we have the time to do so. We're heading that way. You just never know how far we'll get on a particular Sunday morning. Come to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1. If you're visiting with us, I have no opinions to offer you this morning. I'm going to read you Scripture. I'm going to give you the Bible. And if I did give you my opinion and you say, well, I don't believe that, I believe in evolution, that's your opinion. You have absolutely no proof anywhere for evolution. You have a religious belief in a theory of evolution, and based upon that religious belief, you make fun of other people's religious beliefs in a God. So I don't believe in God because I can't see God. Well, did you see an ape turn into a human? Well, there's proof of it. You don't have any proof of that. You don't have any proof of that anywhere. It's so funny. We travel, my wife and I, we go to these museums, and there'll be this big, giant skeleton of this dinosaur. It's very impressive. And then you read the little paper, and the only thing in there that's real is one leg bone. They found one leg bone, and they made the rest of this thing. And then they find a skeleton. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm good at it. Even when I try not to, I'm good at it. If somebody 500 years from now dug up your skeleton, isn't it interesting that they would depict you based upon what they assumed you looked like or what they wanted you to look like? What if that dinosaur skeleton, what if that thing belonged to this great giant blob? Not this muscular, strong dinosaur walking. You don't know what that thing looked like. Well, we found this skull, and from that skull, you just assumed, you just made the thing up. You just drew stuff like a child draws pictures in a coloring book. You don't know what those creatures look like. They got this one dinosaur that you learn about in a school, and you buy the little plastic figure and play with it in your bedroom with the dinosaur, and all they ever found of that thing was half of a jawbone. That ain't much to go on. And then they put it in this window of time from 250 million years ago to 440 million years ago. So you got 200 million years of time that you're going to teach me about based on half of a jawbone. I'll stick with the Bible. I'll stick with the Bible. I never met anybody yet that said, you know what, I used to be a drunk and beat my wife and I couldn't earn a living, I couldn't hold down a job, and then one day I read Darwin. I never met anybody in my life said, you know, I used to be a heroin addict and I'd steal and cheat. I was in and out of prison and I was shooting up that dope and I was just within an inch of dying. And one day I went to a rescue mission and they told me my great-grandmother was an ape and it changed my life. You know, there's millions of people all over this world that read this Bible and became sane, sober, happy, joyful, peaceful. If it's a theory, I'll take my theory over your theory any day of the week. There's a life-changing power right here in this book. Colossians 1 verse 12, the Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, Colossians 1 12, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us in the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Darwin didn't do anything to save your soul. Jesus did. For even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Everything that's living is a creature. It's created. And the source point, the origin, was not a dust cloud or a primal soup or a big bang that blew up somewhere. It was God. That's what the Bible says. Now you say, I believe in the Big Bang. Where did the stuff come from that went bang? I believe in the primordial soup. Who cooked the soup? I believe the primitive dust cloud. Who stirred up the dust? You haven't gone back far enough if you hadn't got to God yet. Starts with God. Bible says in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, the rub is in that last little phrase there in verse number 16. And for Him. See, it's people aren't that opposed to God making them as long as He keeps His nose out of their business. People aren't that bothered by a God out there somewhere on the other side of the universe that I get to go live with when I'm finished doing what I'm doing. They're okay with a God that takes reprobates to heaven. They're okay with a God that shows up in times of trouble and helps everybody feel good. They don't want a God who made you for His pleasure, who made me for His purposes. God wants to be involved in your life. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. One day can I remember getting up in the morning and saying, "Today's the day I'm going to go try to hurt somebody's feelings." I don't do that. But across this nation this morning, there are young men in prison, there are young men in gangs, there are young men strung out on dope, there are young, and somebody, 25, 35, 45 years ago, somebody got together with a woman and produced a child. And that is the last time that man had anything to do with that child. I don't know how much respect any of you could drum up for someone who goes around bragging about making babies but has never been a father to any of those babies for one single day. You know what that Bible calls our God? A father. He didn't just create you and then walk away. He didn't just create you and then leave you to muddle along and figure it out for yourself. He is a father in the sense that He desires to be present every day of your life with teaching and correction and discipline and love. That's God. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not only a creator, He is a father to those He created. That is, He wants to be actively involved in our lives. He made us for His pleasure. He made us for His purposes. That's what He set out to do. Now, the reason this world has a big problem with God is they want to be what they call free. They want to be free. I want to do my own thing. But your own thing has left you suicidal. Your own thing has left you dependent upon psychotropic drugs. Your own thing has left you unable to sleep at night without booze or pills. Your own thing has you paying money to a shrink who's as messed up as you are. Your own thing has resulted in a murder rate that's off the charts. Well, I'll get religion. Pastor I was with this week, he said, "I'll tell you an interesting thing. My son's a medical doctor here at the hospital. Shreveport, Louisiana, the Shreveport, Louisiana area has the highest per capita rate of church attendance of any place in the world. For every 1,000 people in that area, more people go to church on a regular basis than anywhere else in the world. Shreveport, Louisiana also has the highest rate of venereal disease in America." You know what that means? That means people are going to churches, but they're not learning about the God of the Bible who wants to be their father. They're living in spiritual broken homes. There's no dad there to say that's wrong. There's no dad there to say don't do that. There's no dad there to say that's going to hurt you, stay away from that. So whether it's a society with no father teaching righteousness, or a religious community with no God teaching righteousness, the end result is the same. Romans 1 says, whether you say you believe in God or say you don't believe in God, if that God is not actively involved in teaching and correcting you, He's not the God of the Bible. God made us so that He can have the pleasure of governing our lives. I don't know who taught you that would hurt you, or that would be a bad thing, but they taught you wrong.
Right.
Ephesians chapter number 3, much better off living under God's governing hand and direction. Ephesians chapter 3, I don't know the way through this life. God does. I don't know what's best for me. God does. Now, the Bible says here in Ephesians 3, just a quick stop, He's talking about the gospel. See verse 6, promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the good news. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. God's gracious, hallelujah. Given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now look at this. A gospel, good news, grace from God. Grace from God to be saved. Grace from God to live. A rich life from Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. How about that? Now, look at this unbroken line of blessings. Rich life. Grace to live. Grace to be saved, good news in a gospel. It doesn't fall off into nothing. It doesn't fall off into emptiness. It doesn't run headlong into the curiosities of eternal evolutionary ages. It goes right back to God creating everything in Jesus Christ. And when secular man or religious man breaks this line of blessing, when you break man off from his creator, he loses his link to rich life, he uses his link to grace, he loses his link to the good news of the gospel. What do you tell lost people? Their family members are dying. Their children are addicts. Their homes are being torn apart. What do you tell them? Hang in there 400 million years and we'll figure out a way for this to get better? I have an instantaneous, life-changing, all-powerful gospel of the grace of God, because God the Creator made you just like He made Adam, and He can step into your life right now and fix things. You don't have to hope that in half a zillion years, man's genetic code will reprogram itself and things will be better. But now, let me tell you how crazy these evolutionists are. Bless their hearts. Here's the amoebas. They're all little amoebas doing amoeba stuff. They're just hanging out being amoebas. You know which amoebas lived? The ones that were strong enough to kill the other ones. That's the teaching. So the weak amoebas, they didn't die. They got killed. The strong ones killed the weak ones. And then they became little tadpoles and toady frogs and amphibians. And you know which ones lived? The ones that were strong enough to kill the other ones. That's right. And then we got little four-footed beasts. And you know which ones survived? The ones that were strong enough to kill the other ones. And then we got the apes and the gorillas. You know which ones survived? The ones that were strong enough to kill the other ones. Now, if you're the top of that, now we're supposed to tell you to love your neighbor? You've had 500 million years of genetic programming, according to Darwin's theory, to kill other people so that you can survive. You can't believe in evolution for 500 million years and then pat the little boys and girls on the head and say, now be nice, don't be a bully, be kind to your neighbor. They can't be. They have half of a billion years of genetic programming to punch other kids in the face, to steal their lunches, to sexually assault their female co-workers. You can't pull your hair out and say, how do we stop this? You taught it. Now we got a line goes right back to God. We don't have 500 million years of killing to get where we got. We were made in a garden by a God who's gracious and loving and merciful and kind. He put that in your heart the day you trust Him. These evolutionists are crazy, man. Well, you know, we taught them that they're part of this survival of the fittest thing. Well, now we got to get them to stop being mean to each other and stop shooting each other. Are you crazy? Your theory requires that. That's how we got here, if you believe in evolution. If you believe in God, here's how we got here. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He said, look at that beautiful garden. Look at that beautiful woman. Love your wife. Enjoy the garden. I'll be back soon to check on you. You want to get saved? You can be a new creature. So the Bible says, a man being Christ, he can be a new creature. And you, in a moment of time, God can say, well, isn't this, enjoy your life, enjoy your friends, enjoy your family. I'll be back to check on you. Man, if you're genetically programmed to kill for 500 million years, how long is it going to take you to get over that? You know, back when people believed the Bible and believed in God and were afraid of God and knew they were going to give account to God? You didn't have to worry about getting shot when you went to the store. You didn't have to worry about your child being molested when he went out to ride on his bicycle. You didn't have to have four locks on your doors and security cameras. Listen, you can't hire enough police. You can't hire enough security guards in a society that doesn't believe in God. They're trying to be the fittest and to survive by crushing you before you crush them. How do we fix all this? You don't fix it teaching evolution. You fix it by teaching people what they know in the depths of their heart. They're accountable to God. All right, let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. I've got to skip two-thirds of what we're going to say this morning because our time is limited. Isaiah 44. And verse number 8. Let's see what God has to say about Himself. How about that? Let's start verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There's God the Father, there's God the Son. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I don't agree with that. Well, you can tell Him when you stand before Him. That's what He said about Himself. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time that and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, look, here, men crawl around like ants on this planet, and they say, well, I think there's a lot of different gods. And then God sits up there, and He made it all. He looks down on it, and He said, I don't see any other gods. I've been around here a long time. I've never met another God. From where you are, you might think there's you know, they got a God, and they got a God, and they got a God, and they got a God. But the real God looks down and says, all I see is a bunch of cartoon characters. That's all I see. That's what He said. Verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Not the images, the people that make them. God says, there's nothing to you, or you wouldn't have made that. You're empty. and other delectable things that shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. That's the graven image. Ask the graven image. Are you a god? It'll just look at you. Can you help me? It won't smile. It won't frown. It'll just look at you. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? A lot of people do. Behold, all his fellows should be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They should be ashamed together. See, one day they're going to stand in front of God. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Okay, now look. So here's this guy, big strong man. You were a kid. You went to see the blacksmith shop, and there he is. He's big, he's strong. There's the hot fire, and he's putting the metal in there, and he pulls the metal out, and he beats it into a shape because he's big strong man. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The guy that made your god had to take a lunch break. The man that made the thing you're praying to almost passed out because he wasn't drinking enough water. How's that thing going to help you when the guy that made it is no stronger than you are? It's kind of dumb, don't you think? 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass. See, Bible's up to date. There's nothing you do on your construction job they weren't doing. This is 700 years before Christ. It's right there. That's how you build something. And he maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. See, I'm not going to worship a bird statue or a dog statue or a turtle statue. I'm going to worship a man statue. Wow. And so 14, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. Look, he's hungry. He gets some meat. He cuts some wood down, he builds a fire, and he cooks the meat. Then he says, thank you, wood, for feeding me. I would have had to eat cold, raw meat if it hadn't been for you, oh, wood. Oh, thank you, wood. You know what God said? Something wrong with that guy. There's something wrong with him. There's vanity. There's an emptiness inside that guy, and he's trying to fill it with the wood from his stove. Isn't that bizarre? He worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. He warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. You know what your coworkers say? Are you saved? Oh, I've seen the light. Well, what was the light? Oh, I'm walking in the light. Who's the light? Well, you know. No, tell me. He's worshiping the fire that he made to cook his food with. Silly. Verse number 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. And like most religious people, you know what he's doing? He's making a god out of the leftovers. What didn't burn up in the fire when he cooked his supper, he made it into a god, and he bows down and he worships that god. Interesting passage. Verse 18. they have not known nor understood. For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see. That's Romans 1:21. And their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, now wait a minute. I burned part of it in a fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? You know what the Lord said? If you had any sense at all, you would know better than to worship something that came out of your garbage pile or something that you made with your hands. But Romans 1 says what? If you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, you don't get a substitute knowledge, you get nothing. You can have knowledge of God or you can have vanity. So you talk to the kid Friday afternoon who's getting his education in a private school for $60,000, $70,000 a year in student debt. And you say, well, you know, the Bible. And he says, well, the Bible's just written by man. Who told you that? Well, I just know it. No proof, no evidence, no support, no facts, nothing. He traded knowledge for nothing. What do you believe? Well, I believe in science. Which science? The science that thought George Washington lived, we put enough leeches on him? Which science? The science thought we were all going to freeze in a new ice age in the 70s? Which science? Well, global warming, you know, the ocean's going to be 22.3 feet higher in Florida in 100 years. You're the same people said it was going to rain last Friday and it didn't. You don't know the forecast 3 weeks out and you can tell me how high the ocean's going to be in 100 years. Leave me alone with that stuff. That same... And now here's the chief meteorologist, Billy Bob. Billy Bob, what's the forecast look like tonight? Well, first of all, I want you to know that our Doppler radar is tracking a sleigh coming from the North Pole. Yeah, I'm going to take you serious. You tell me to evacuate, I'm packing up and leaving, man, because you track that sleigh all the way from the North Pole right to my roof. Science. Science. Verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. Marlboro, Camel, Cool Filter King. Lucky Strikes, they still make Lucky Strikes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Wait, what are you saying? Did that thing you devoted your life to bring you joy? Did that thing to which you're addicted bring you satisfaction? Did those pills really do what the shrink said they would do? Did that religion really do what the priest said it would do? Why do you keep trying everything of man's devising and you won't try the Word of God? We put confidence in 1,000 things that we think are going to do for our heart what only Jesus Christ can do for our heart. And the Lord said it's a deception. Isaiah 45. Verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. There it is. So what's the problem? Verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou to the woman? What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, so on and so forth. Now here's the problem. See that God? What's the objection to that God? He expects his creatures to do what he told them to do. His creatures don't want to be told what to do. That's the problem. Now, I was going to bring in an image today, but I don't have any. And I was going to bring in an idol today, and I don't have any. But fortunately for me, last week someone made us one. That's weird by every standard possible. Now, if we were to set this little elf on our shelf, and tell our children it's watching us, which would be creepy. Do you know why the elf on the shelf is socially acceptable, even though it watches you and sees you and knows what you're doing and wants you to be good? Because it is powerless to rebuke you. It is powerless to correct you. It will never judge you. The mythology says that if you're a good boy, you get presents, and if you're a bad boy, you don't. But I always got presents. And I was never a good boy. People like Santa because Santa doesn't judge them. People like the Easter Bunny. The Easter Bunny doesn't judge them. People like Batman and Spider-Man and Squid Man and Octopus Man and Jellyfish Woman. And they're okay with all those because they don't have anything to say about their wickedness. They have no expectations of you. But see that God. People will walk right past his love to criticize his commandments. They'll walk right past his grace and mercy to find fault with his demands for righteous living. So you know what they do? They create a substitute God who won't judge them. So that when you go out to witness, you say, may I give you something about Jesus Christ? Don't judge me. I offered you a piece of paper. You're standing on the sidewalk holding a sign that says, Jesus saves. And somebody walks up and says, I don't like you shoving religion down my throat. That's so odd, isn't it? They walk down a street and it says, T-shirt shop, computer repair shop, Italian restaurant. They don't go in there and say, I don't like you shoving computer repair down my throat. Something down inside is just offended by a God who has expectations for them. So they create one who doesn't. You're a little small group of people in one little town, in one little church. You want to be in a church with 5,000 people in it, with 6,000 people in it? You'll have to find a minister that never mentions God's commandments. You'll have to find a minister that never mentions God's judgment. People want an invented God like that. They don't want a real God. You want me to show it to you? Come to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, I don't like this on a Sunday morning. Come on, we spent months talking about Jesus dying on a cross for you on Sunday mornings. A little balance in your life is good for you. Malachi chapter 2, for example. Let's lead us right into Romans 1. Malachi 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Okay, everybody here created by the same God. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now here's how the Old Testament is coming to a close. You've had 4,000 years of human history, and God's wrapping up the last prophet, the last thing he has to say to people before Jesus Christ shows up in the earth. He says, how do you reconcile knowing that God made you and treating each other sinfully? Those two do not go together. You can't have God as your father and treachery in your lives. See how the two, they don't mesh. Verse 11. Judah dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So he says, we believe in God, but they taught their sons and their daughters to love false gods that didn't exist. So you had this situation within the nation of Israel, God's people, where people said, I believe in God, but every holy day they commemorate centers on false gods. And the Lord said, those two just don't go together. I can't reconcile the two. I left this thing laying here staring at me. Even has a bell on it. Verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. See, this is why people don't like God. God, 39 books of the Old Testament, God says, this is who I am, this is how you worship me, this is what I expect. These people say, as long as we believe in God, we can worship any way we want to. As long as we believe in God, we can do anything we want to do. And the real God says, I will cut you off if you don't worship me the way I said to worship me, and if you don't live for me the way I want you to live, I'll cut you off. And people say, we're not going to have that God. I don't want a God like that. That's your nation. That's the churches in your nation. They want to believe in God. They want to believe in Jesus. They want to believe they're right with God. They want to believe there's a yellow brick road paved for them all the way to heaven. And God says, you're going to stand before me and I'm going to draw a line on you and throw you out. And people say, I don't like that. I'm not going back to that church. I'm not going to read that Bible. That's right. Exactly right. Most people sitting in church this morning have the same attitude toward the Bible the evolutionist does. Uh-huh. 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. They come to an altar, they bring a sacrifice, they're crying, they say, God, I love you, God, I worship you, God, I honor you. And God said, get that out of here, I don't want that. 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, that, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. One covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Here's what God said. It's just amazing. This idolater over here in this pagan country, he makes this little image and this little idol and he bows down to it because that image and idol that he made with his hands doesn't judge him. And the American in his Protestant church says, what a heathen. That guy doesn't have a clue. That same man will turn his heart against his wife, break his vows to his wife, and on Sunday bow down to a God that's okay with that. And God said, you both have invented a God that doesn't exist. I don't care if you're a heathen in a jungle bowing down to a statue, or a Protestant in a Baptist church bowing down to a God who doesn't judge your misconduct. I'm having none of it. Why is evolution convenient to the unsaved man? Why is religion without the Bible convenient to someone who professes to be saved? People do not want a God who calls their actions into account. People do not want a God who expects more of them than they want to expect of themselves. But the Bible says there isn't another God. You can't make another God. The one true God does not want you killing people. He does not want you lying to people. He does not want you stealing from people. He does not want you committing adultery. He does not want you fornicating. He does not want you bearing false witness. The real God wants you to love your neighbor and love your husband and love your wife and love your parents and love your children and love your brothers and sisters in Christ and deny yourself and not bow down to images and vanities. That's the God of the Bible. He's not popular, but he's gracious. He's not appreciated, but he's loving and he's merciful. And the Bible doesn't, in Romans 1, the Bible says evolution was a convenient theory for people who didn't want God. And Romans 1 says that the modern church is a convenient substitute for people who don't want God. We want his name, we want his blessings, we want his fire truck to come by and throw us candy. We don't want him telling us what to do. Now, yesterday, this one little glimpse, we'll pray. We're okay. It's early. It's America. They're not going to run out of food at the restaurant before you get there. There's a man and a woman who brought folding chairs with cup holders and plates of food to sit in the road and watch the parade go by. They say the Christian life is boring. But there they were. And the fire chief came and said, the fire truck's coming and he's got to turn here. And the guy said, you mean we got to move? No, I guess we could reroute the whole parade so you don't have to move, or you can move. So with murmuring and complaining and much displeasure, the man pulled himself up out of his folding chair and he moved his folding chair over 3 feet and he sat back down and he and his wife began to complain about people telling them what to do. And then here came the fire truck throwing candy and we grab up the candy and the fire truck goes on. Now the firefighter thought, if we have a truck and we throw people candy, they'll really like us. They will like you as long as you let them sit wherever they want. They will like you as long as they allow you to plop yourself down in the middle of the road and not have to move over 3 feet. But as soon as you ask them to move 3 feet out of the road so they can drive the fire truck by, all the nice candy in the world isn't good enough to keep you from griping. That's God. I mean, it's really tough being God. Because no matter how many blessings you throw down at people, as soon as you say, thou shalt not, people aren't happy with you anymore. As soon as you say, thou shalt, they're packing their stuff and going looking for another God. Because you're supposed to throw them candy, you're not supposed to tell them where to sit. That was for the TV crowd. You get to zoom in. Romans 1 says, it doesn't say they didn't know God. It said they didn't like God. They didn't like what they knew about God. But when they got rid of God, there was an empty place, so they were compelled to try and fill it with something else. And I'm telling you this morning, sir, drugs won't fill it. Alcohol won't fill it. Women won't fill it. Men won't fill it. Sports won't fill it. Holidays won't fill it. The only thing that fits there is the God that made you. Till you get back to Him, nothing's going to fill that spot. Amen, amen, amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Help us, everyone, to believe it, trust in it, depend upon it. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the silly theories that men have invented to try and get rid of you. We pray for our boys and girls in these schools, Lord, that you'd help them to retain God and their knowledge, grow up so they can grow up and be saved. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to do a little something here before we go. We're going to turn these mics around, and I believe our dear friends Chris and Nicole are listening in with us this morning, and we're going to sing a little song for them. And so you can't all come crowd that hospital room, but we can all sing to them today. So let's stand and sing number 297. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse. And this is for our friends. God will take care of you.